on hand in hand exactly with what we're going to be talking about, and what we'll be talking about for the next who knows how long as we go through the series. So we are hopping back into our series in the book of Luke. So if you'll go ahead and turn to the book of Luke, chapter 5. Now, if you remember, we could do a little quiz, but I probably won't do that. If you remember when we were last here, I actually do not remember the month we were last. In May, I think, we were here. I committed the unforgivable sin of stopping in the middle of a paragraph and then not coming back to it for 3 months. So we are literally picking up in the middle of a story, and that's why it's so exciting, actually. So we're going to backtrack a little bit just so that we can remember what the story is talking about and who's involved in the story and what's happening and what's going on and kind of the main drive of the passage that we were talking about. And we'll pick it up in our passage today. But remember, as we go through this series of the book of Luke, what we're talking about is a specific question that needs to be answered. And the question is, what is it like not just to know about Jesus, not just to know things, to have head knowledge about Jesus, but to actually experience life with Jesus? What does it look like? And the reason that we're doing this series is because there's a very specific group of men who know exactly what it was like to live with Jesus day to day. They knew exactly what it was like to just be with Jesus. And the question that needs to be answered as we go through this series is, what is it like to experience Jesus? What does Christ really look like? And how can we emulate that in our own lives? And as we go back to the beginning of chapter 5, we're just going to kind of read through exactly what we talked about a couple of months ago. So we'll start in verse 1. But as we look back, we remember that as Jesus is just beginning his earthly ministry here, people are beginning to flock to him, and they're starting to be interested in the things that he has to say. And so you see at the very beginning here that there's a group of people that's gathered around Jesus. But even while Jesus is teaching, he's already preparing some other people to experience him in a fresh way and in a new way. So let's go ahead and read. We're just going to go verses 1 through 7 right now, and then we'll continue on in a moment. But let's read Luke chapter 5, verse 1. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him, that's Jesus, to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, or the Sea of Galilee. And saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now, when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon, answering, said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and the nets brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the ship, that they should come and help them. And they came, and they filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. Now, as we talked about this passage earlier, what we talked about was that we often have a problem in our Christian lives, and that problem is that we live the Christian life so often without experiencing Jesus. We live the Christian life knowing more about Jesus, and so the question we asked was, how in the world can we not just know Jesus, how can we get out of that lock that we're in, just knowing about Jesus? How can we actually step into this reality where we experience who Jesus is and everything that he has to offer? And so what we said was, first of all, we've got to accept the invitation that Jesus gives us. Accept Jesus' invitation. And remember, Peter and the disciples start out here in chapter 5. They're fishing, and they're tending to their nets and their catch. Well, they didn't have a catch, actually. They're tending to their nets, their empty nets, while Jesus is teaching these other people who are hungry to hear the word of God. And there's this kind of contrast that the text sets between people who want to hear God's word and people who are kind of in the monotony of daily life, in the emptiness of life. And so to get their attention, Jesus jumps into one of the boats, which just so happens to be Peter's boat, and he starts teaching from it. And so afterwards, Jesus gives Peter a command. an absolutely audacious command that nobody would ever follow in their right mind. He says, hey, launch out into the deep and let down your nets. Now, we talked about this before. This isn't the way to catch fish in the Sea of Galilee. Okay, everybody know that, and especially the fishermen, that in order to catch fish in the Sea of Galilee, you have to do it at night in the shallow water, not in the daytime in the deep water. That's just not how you catch fish. And Jesus says, all right, let down your nets, go out into the deep, and we're going to catch some fish. And Peter, of course, what is he supposed to say? What are the other disciples supposed to say? I mean, right? Oh, what in the world is this? But the thing that we said was that it's not just a command that Jesus is giving. It's an invitation. It's an invitation that Jesus is giving them to leave all the things that they knew, all the things that they thought they knew, leave it behind. And instead, let's experience life with Jesus. That's the invitation that Jesus is giving them. Because guess what? Nothing compares to life with Jesus. Okay? And so for us, what we say is if we need to experience who Jesus is, we first of all got to accept Jesus' invitation. Second of all, we've got to trust Jesus' plan. Trust Jesus' plan. And of course, before Peter could trust Jesus' plan, he had to recognize how futile his own efforts were. So he says, Lord, I mean, you tell us to go out, but we already did. We spent all night, actually. We did everything we possibly could do, and we tried every single thing. And remember, these guys are seasoned, skilled fishermen. I mean, this is their life. And they said, we tried everything we knew, and we didn't catch anything. It didn't work, right? But for Jesus, this is the first step for Peter, right? Jesus needed to get Peter to a place where he realized that his own efforts were nothing. His own efforts were nothing. And that Jesus was in control of everything. Jesus had the plan. He had everything ready, and all Peter had to do was trust the plan that Jesus had. And so what Jesus does is he asks Peter to trust him, even though it doesn't make any sense. And that's all Peter needed to do. You know what, Peter? You don't even have to believe necessarily I'm going to get tons and tons of fish for you. You don't have to believe. All you have to do is follow my instructions. And that's what Peter does. He just needed to trust the plan. So he needed to trust the plan just like you and I need to trust the so many times it doesn't make sense, right? The plan does not make sense. Or there's a detour that we thought we knew where we were going and suddenly seems like we're off track. But again and again and again in the scripture, the Lord tells us to trust his plan. He's got to figure it out. He's got to figure it out. And when we trust Jesus' plan, we're going to, number three, experience Jesus' way. And Peter trusted Jesus' plan enough to go back out into the sea after a whole night of fruitless effort and fruitless fishing. And because he goes out, Jesus is able to do something special. And you notice that if Peter would not have gone out, Jesus would not have been able to do that miracle for Peter. I mean, he could have done anything, of course. But Peter's faith and trust in God's plan in going out allowed Jesus to do something amazing. Something that Jesus wanted to do, by the way. But if Peter would have said no, then he would have been hindering the amazing thing that God wanted to do. And so as he brings in this great catch of fish, there's so many that both of these boats begin to sink under the weight. And Peter isn't just experiencing a miracle here. He's experiencing the love of Jesus firsthand. He's experiencing something that he hasn't experienced before. He's experiencing who Jesus is and what life with Jesus is going to be like. It's going to be overflowing, and it's going to be abundant, and it's going to be so much more than he ever thought it would be. And it doesn't always make sense, but it's always worth it. And that's the whole point. And so as we continue in this passage, we've got to keep that in mind, that this is just what happened to Peter, okay? And so as Jesus confronts Peter now, and Peter has has this response and this reaction. Let's go ahead and read verses 8 through 11 to see what happens here. So I'm going to actually begin with verse 7. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they began to fill both ships so that they both began to sink. Verse 8, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the drop of the fishes which they had taken. And so it was James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, for from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. The main emphasis, if you could say that, of this second part of Luke chapter 5 that I really want to have us see what the text is telling us this evening is that true disciples are going to live differently after an encounter with Jesus. True disciples are going to live differently after an encounter with Jesus. And the question is, how many times do you and I encounter Jesus in our lives? How many times do we have an experience where we see Jesus, where we understand something great from our Bible reading, from our prayer time, whatever it might be, but then we go away and we live our life unchanged from how we were before. And we think that we are spiritual, that we are growing, that we are a better place than we were before because we had that experience. However, we're not in a better place because we haven't actually done anything with that experience, with that information. And so the question is, how in the world can we break the mold? How in the world can we not just experience Jesus and then keep on going, but how can we experience Jesus and live differently after that experience? Well, first of all, we're going to talk about three things. First of all, we need to realize our unworthiness. Realize your unworthiness. Well, I think one of the biggest reasons that we fall into the trap of not living differently after encountering Jesus is that we rarely even see Jesus for who he is in our lives. Yeah, you understand that? We rarely even see Jesus for who he really is. Society and culture have kind of dumbed down our view of Jesus so much that often when we think we have a glimpse of Jesus, we don't have a real picture of who he really is. Or we don't have a picture of what Jesus is really like anymore. But here's the point that we see in this passage, is that when we do see Jesus, it changes everything. Well, when we do see Jesus for who he is and for the things that he can do in your life, it changes everything. And we're going to see why. Because like Peter, when we see the power of God, all we can do is marvel at it. We marvel at God's power. Look at verse 8 here. And what we're going to do is we're actually going to read the first part of verse 8 and then skip down to verse 9 and 10. So this is kind of a contextual statement, so to speak. When Peter saw it, okay, and then let's skip down to verse 9. He was astonished, and all that were with him at the drop of the fishes which they had taken. And so was James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. This realization from Peter, from the other disciples, you see what's happening here? When Peter saw it, and we'll get to the second part of that, verse 8. And then we jump down to verse 9 and 10, and saying, he was astonished. You know what that means? He was looking around at what Jesus had just done, and he was shocked. What in the world have I just experienced? And the Bible says, not only just him, but it was his friends as well. Now that means, the reason why you're getting this context here from the writer, is because that means that it's not just something that Peter somehow is amazed by, but it's not that big of a deal. These are multiple seasoned fishermen who are shocked at this catch. Why? Well, because this catch is not a human catch. Nobody in the world could catch this amount of fish in this kind of way. You understand? This is miraculous, and there's no other word for it. This is not just a really good day's catch. these men knew that they were fishermen, and they knew that this catch was, humanly speaking, impossible. But do you see what's happening here? The men are unable to believe their eyes in standing in the middle of this great catch. They're marveling at what God has just done for them. They're marveling. They're standing around seeing what God has done. When I was in college, I was a hall leader in the dorm. And so that means that there's multiple rooms, five or six rooms on a hall, and so I was kind of in charge of doing devotions with the guys and kind of helping counsel them with their needs and things like that. And one guy in particular came up to me one day close to the beginning of the semester, and he said, "Hey, I don't have any money for my next bill, and it's coming up next week. And so could you just pray for me?" And he was in tears because he said, "Listen, not only do I not have enough money for my bill, but even if I get money enough for my bill, I have no money left. Where is the next bill going to come from?" You know? And so I said, "Yeah, absolutely." So we prayed together, and I was praying for him all week long, checking in with him. And the night before the bill was due, he came to me and he said, "Hey, I just wanted to let you know that some anonymous person in my church gave me not just the amount that I needed, but they gave me enough money to cover my bill here and then over half of the next bill. And that was amazing, of course, right? Absolutely an answer to prayer in a miraculous way. But what he said next was fascinating to me because he said, also, they did not want it to, so it's an anonymous person in my church, and they mailed the check in. So what that means is that the check just arrived today, but by the time we were praying, it was already in the mail. And that was so cool for me. Not even someone who was experiencing this miracle for myself, so to speak, but it was cool for me to see just what God would do for one of his children. You know, I think it's easy for us to kind of coast by in our Christian lives without seeing the miraculous things that God does in our lives. Well, have you ever just taken a step back and thought through all the amazing things, the amazing ways that God has demonstrated his power in your life? I mean, there's something so good about that for a Christian. Just step back and think, what has God done for me? How has God demonstrated his great power for me? Because I'm sure if we took the time tonight, that we would have hours and hours of people just talking about the power of God in their own lives, the things that God has done, and the amazing, amazing, wonderful ways that God has worked. But we don't often take the time. And so we need to think. We need to stand back and just watch and think through, what has God done in my life? How many times do you and I experience the power of God, but we don't even realize it because we're so busy complaining about something else in our lives? But we're so busy thinking about this other thing that's not the way that we want it to be, and we're missing the power of God in this area. You know, Peter could have very easily said, he just got this huge catch. "Lord, my boots!" And you're like, "Peter, you're missing the miracle. You just got a fish." A lot of times, we're so focused on the boats that are sinking and not on the fish that God just provided. But when we see the power of God, when we realize what God has done, like Peter, our natural reaction will lead to, number two, worship of God. So look at verse 8 here. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees. When Peter saw what Jesus had done, when he witnessed the mighty power of God firsthand, the only response that made sense for Peter was worship. That's the only response that made sense. The only response that he could have. Because Peter stopped to take in what God had just done, he realized that he had to respond to what he was witnessing. You know, our worship sometimes is so corrupted and so out of the way that it should be. It's because we're not taking time to realize what God's done. When we see God's power, when we see who God is, our immediate response is going to be worship right away. Because that's the natural human reaction to what God has done. And you see what this worship looks like. It's not just a mental assent to what God's doing. This is a physical reaction. He fell down at Jesus' knees. It's a representation physically of a spiritual understanding that Peter had. And so this is a representation that I know exactly that I could not have done that. And I know that took an act of God to make that happen. Now, we're going to talk about this in a moment. Peter doesn't quite know who Jesus is right now. Okay, and in fact, it takes him a while to figure out who Jesus really is, right? But he knows something for sure is that God just worked in a powerful way. Okay? And so he falls down at Jesus' knees in worship. And when you recognize the power of God in your life on display, you can't help but worship him. You can't help but fall down at his feet as you realize how great he is, how much power he has, and also you can't help but understand your sinfulness. That's our number three. You cannot help but understand your sinfulness. So now I want you to realize that this whole tier is a progression. Okay, this is a progression that Peter kind of takes us through. So when we marvel at God's power, and when we see the great things that God has done, we're going to be drawn to worship God. And when we are drawn to worship God, to see him for who he is, we always see ourselves for who we really are. And this is exactly what happens. Look at the second part of verse 8. Peter falls down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Peter's response, I mean, sounds very familiar, doesn't it? It sounds very familiar because it's the same as a lot of Old Testament saints when they're confronted with the presence of Jesus. This has happened time and time again in the Old Testament. The people are confronted with the presence of God. One of the clearest examples is Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5. "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And Peter is experiencing what one commentator calls the unimaginable grace of God. And in response, he sees both himself and God in the correct order. You know, a lot of times our problem is that we see ourselves in God in the wrong order. We're flip-flop from where we should be. And sometimes we see ourselves as underneath God, but we're a lot closer in our own minds to God's holiness than we really are. We think of ourselves a lot better a lot of times than we really are. But Peter says this, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Peter is immediately seeing the power and the majesty of God. And in the face of that holiness, you can imagine Peter suddenly starts to think about all the sin that he has. Potentially about the sins that he has recently committed. You can think, if you were immediately in the presence of God, what would come right to mind? Right? It's a sobering thought, isn't it? It's a sobering thought because suddenly Peter has everything in context. He has everything in place. He's in the middle of these fish, and suddenly it's not fishing that matters anymore. It's his spiritual state. Now, this is not a guy who strikes you as somebody who's incredibly spiritual, right? But you see what's happening? I mean, this is his response that he has to give just because of who God is. And Peter is saying, when he says, "Depart from me, O Lord," he's saying, what is somebody who is so holy doing with somebody who is so sinful? Lord, what are you doing here? I do not deserve your presence. And when we experience the holiness of God, we become acutely aware of the sinfulness that we have. because compared to God, we're nothing. We're nothing. And we're not worthy to be in his presence, let alone be used by him. But before we can live differently, before we can experience Jesus and live in a way that is in accordance with that, we've got to see Jesus for who he is. If we don't see Jesus for who he is, then we don't understand the importance of living differently. And when we do see Jesus for who he is, we also see ourselves for who we really are. Do you have the right perspective of yourself tonight? Do you have you and God in the correct order? Do you see where you are in comparison to Jesus? You know, the invitation that Jesus gives us is only amazing because of who we are without it. You understand? The invitation that Jesus gives us is so amazing because without it, we are nothing. So we gotta realize our unworthiness before God. But also, Peter recognized something else that we need to recognize. We gotta recognize our new mission that Jesus gives us. We gotta recognize our new mission. You know, one of the blessings of the Christian life is that Jesus, when he finds people, he does not leave us where he found us. And he's not going to do it with Peter. He's not going to leave him where he found him. He's going to use him for something greater. And really, he's using him for something greater than Peter could ever imagine. I mean, look at verse 10 here. And Jesus said to Simon, "Fear not. Fear not." For Peter, this mission that Jesus gives us, it's a fearless mission. It's a fearless mission. Jesus says, "Fear not." Now, there could be a lot of things that Jesus could have said to Peter, right? He could have asked Peter, "Why are you so much more concerned with fishing than you are the Word of God?" He could have seen Peter fall down before him and said, "Well, it's about time you got your priorities straight," right? But Jesus didn't say anything like that. You see what he said? "Fear not." Now, Jesus is not telling Peter to not get scared, because Peter is well past that point, okay? Peter's already scared. What Jesus is saying is stop being afraid. Stop being afraid. Out of all the things that Peter needed to hear right now, that is the number one thing. The number one thing. Because think about it, right? Obviously, Peter has immediate fear because he's got fear that comes from being in God's presence. Right? We've just seen, "Depart from me because I am sinful, Lord. I should not be in your presence." So he's seeing himself and his own sinfulness contrasted with God's holiness. But he's also just witnessed the most indescribable miracle that he has ever seen in his life. And think about this. This is from his livelihood. Okay, he knows everything about this. And now none of it makes sense anymore. What just happened? How did Jesus do that? And suddenly thoughts begin to swirl around in his brain. What does this mean for me now? What happens now? What in the world am I supposed to do? Nothing makes sense. And with all this going on in Peter's mind, Jesus simply says, "Peter, fear not. Stop being afraid." You know the mission that Jesus calls us to, you and me? It's a fearless mission, which means that it has nothing to do with fear. Well, don't you see the uncertainties of life? Don't you see the things that are going to happen in life that are unexplainable? Things that are incredibly scary? Things that you follow Jesus and who knows what's going to happen? You know what? Jesus doesn't tell us to stop being afraid because there's nothing to be afraid of. He tells us to stop being afraid because there's nothing greater than him. And that's what he's telling Peter right now. Stop being afraid. Because guess what? If you follow me, there's nothing to be afraid of. I'm greater than everything that you could be afraid of. Don't let your fear stop you from this new mission that Jesus offers you. Jesus is offering every single one of us a new mission, something greater. And you know what comes with the new mission? The devil loves to plant in our hearts, "Well, but this is going to be different. I don't know if I'm comfortable with this. This is a little bit too much for me to handle. You know what? I'm gonna step out of this one. I'll still serve Jesus, but I'm gonna do it inside of my comfort zone. You know, but Jesus says, stop being afraid. You know, I've got a mission for you. And he says that he is greater than whatever Peter's facing. You know, today, Jesus is greater than your problems, so make Jesus greater than your fear. Okay? Jesus is greater than your problems, so make Jesus greater than your fear. Now, Jesus doesn't just stop there with Peter. So he continues on. And he doesn't just give him a fearless mission, but he gives him a different mission. Okay, a different mission. Look at verse 10 again. Jesus says to Simon, from henceforth, from now on, thou shalt catch men. Now, imagine what's happening here with me for a moment, okay? Peter is on his knees in this boat in the middle of a huge catch of fish while this boat is beginning to sink. Okay? And so, all these fish, again, are not just dead. These are live fish. They're all moving around, okay? And Jesus looks down at him and he says, hey, Peter, look around you. Today you caught a lot of fish, but from now on, I want to use you in so much of a bigger way. He says, Peter, look at what's happening here. Do you see what I can do with just some fish? Now imagine what I could do with you. Right? Imagine what I could do with you if you just follow me. This is different for Peter. This is unlike any kind of mission that Peter has ever thought about before. And this is Jesus' new mission. But you see how Jesus frames this for Peter? He could have said, okay, Peter, you've had your fishing. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to preach the gospel to thousands of people. And I want you to go and be kicked out of some cities. I want you to lead a huge movement that's going to ruffle a lot of feathers. How do you think Peter would have reacted to something like that? You know what Peter says, what Jesus says? Jesus literally is saying, hey, Peter, I've got a new mission for you. And he frames it in such a cool way so that Peter can understand what this mission is like. Because if Jesus would have said all this stuff about, you know, pushing the thousands of people, Peter would have got up and jumped off of the side of the boat. This is a scary thing when you're confronted with it. But what Jesus says is he simply just redirects Peter's focus. You see how he does it? He says here, from henceforth, thou shalt catch men. Listen, Peter, you've been catching fish for a while now. Now I've got a new mission for you. Let's turn your focus now from catching fish into catching souls for Christ. And it's such a seamless and smooth transition. As a communications major, I always marvel at the communication that Jesus has with other people. Jesus demonstrates such skill because what he's doing is he's communicating a very clear point. Peter, guess what? I know you feel like you can't do this, but with me, I can use you in this way because of the talents that I've already given you. I've given you some great talents, and listen, this is pretty seamless. It transitions really well. You're going to do very well in this position, Peter, in this new position. You know, Jesus is looking for his disciples to realize that we have a different mission than we used to have. We have a new mission. Jesus doesn't go to Peter and say, okay, hope this big catch of fish helps. Now, I'll see you around. Right? Wouldn't that be strange? If Jesus does this miracle for Peter and leaves him where he is, that's not what Jesus is about. That's not what Jesus is doing. He's saying, Peter, I've done this thing for you. Now I want to get your attention. Now here's how you should live because of that. And yet, in our own Christian lives, we expect to encounter Jesus and be his disciple and follow him and make zero changes to our lives. Right? Chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus says this. If any man come to me and hate not, or that means essentially does not love these things less than me, his father and his mother and his wife and his children and his brothers and his sisters and even his own life, if he doesn't hate those things, he cannot be my disciple. Jesus' mission for his disciples is a new mission. It's a different mission. It's an experience. It's an invitation to experience Jesus to the fullest. It's an invitation to see Jesus for yourself, to experience him. So, if we're going to experience Jesus, if we're going to live this new mission out, we've got to realize our unworthiness. We've got to recognize the mission that Jesus calls us to, this new mission. And then finally, we have to respond. We've got to respond to Jesus' invitation. Look at verse 11 here. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. You know, the thing about Jesus that fascinates me is in the scriptures, whenever somebody meets Jesus, they're faced with a choice. Every time. They're faced with a choice. Am I going to accept Jesus' way and follow him, or am I going to reject Jesus' way and not follow him? They're always faced with this decision, and Jesus gives these men the exact same choice here. The question is, how are they going to respond? Okay, so this is Jesus' invitation. I want you to catch men now, not catch fish. And in the same way, how should we respond to this invitation that Jesus gives us? So first of all, these men responded with separation. Responded with separation. Now, everything about this phrase that says they forsook all gives us a picture of a radical decision. You understand? It's a radical decision to separate from one lifestyle and adhere wholly to another lifestyle. That's what's happening here, okay? We don't see anything in this passage about, like, a backup plan. John, you stay behind, and then the rest of us, and if it doesn't work out, you hold our place for us, right? You don't see anything about that. You don't see any contingency. You don't see anybody setting aside any finances. What you see is they left everything, and they followed him. We see a bunch of guys who used to be fishermen who are now disciples. And notice that there's not one time in this passage where Jesus actually tells them to leave everything. Is that interesting? That Jesus is not recorded here saying, I need you to leave everything. Now, Jesus does say that to other people in the scripture, okay? But here in this passage, he doesn't say that. But they do anyways. Because they get a glimpse of who Jesus really is. And compared to Jesus, nothing else matters. You realize that when you see Jesus for who he really is, those things in your life that maybe are more important to you than the things of the Lord don't matter anymore. The things of life, the problems, the issues, the feelings that we have of being scared to witness or being scared to stand up for Jesus, it doesn't matter because compared to Jesus, nothing else is good enough. But do you know the single greatest act that these new disciples did that sets them apart from so many other Christians? They responded. They responded. And without verse 11, this story falls flat. If we take out verse 11, this passage doesn't work the same way because you're not a disciple until you follow. You're not a disciple until you follow. And how many of us fall into this trap of worshiping Jesus like Peter did in the boat? And we say the words, and we have the response, and we fall on our knees, and we say, I'm a sinful, sinful person. And yes, I want to do what you want me to do. But then when it comes time for action, we stay in the boat. And we stay with the fish and the nets. Aren't we just tired of saying words? Aren't we ready for some action here? It's time for us to actually start following Jesus. Because if you're going to be a disciple, you have to separate from some of those things that you might like. Even some things that you think at this point in time you need. But you'll never be separated from Jesus. Being a disciple and following Jesus is going to require some separation. And that means it's not always going to be pleasant, but it's always going to be worth it. But separations from the things that you love often means that you're going to need to also respond with sacrifice. Respond with separation and also respond with sacrifice. Okay, well, maybe some of you are saying, oh, we need to take a step back here. They left everything? Really? everything. The boat, the fish, the lifestyle, the work, everything. And remember, these guys just caught an unfathomable amount of fish. Now, I don't know about you, but that doesn't exactly sound like the best time to quit your job, right? I don't know if any of you are going to go into work tomorrow and make the biggest sale of your career and then say, all right, we'll see you later. I'm heading out, right? Nobody does that. These guys are making a very strange decision, humanly speaking. The worst decision they could make, right? Now is the time to double down. I mean, to capitalize on what they just got. But look what they do. The Bible says that they forsook all. Why? Why would they do that? Because they knew that the fish themselves were less important than the person who sent them. Jesus is the one who sent the fish. So, like, I mean, wouldn't you rather be with the person who sent the fish than the fish themselves? Yeah, the miracle was amazing. But what was more amazing was that the person who made the miracle happen was standing right in front of them. That was the most amazing thing. And the disciples saw it. And unfortunately, we often don't see it. Many Christians, they take their success in life almost as a sign from God or something to double down, to pour more into this thing, to maybe stop some things for the Christian life and pour more and more and more. Well, God's blessing this, so I must need to take some more things. I'm not saying that growing a business or being invested in your job is a bad thing, but when you take from the things that are important to God and you start giving more and more and more time to this thing, this hobby, this work, this job, whatever it might be, that's a problem. Have you ever thought that instead of that, what God is trying to do is maybe he's sending these miracles in your life, this success right now, so that you look to God instead of the stuff? I mean, here's what happened. These guys are absolutely flabbergasted by this amount of fish, so much so that they don't see the fish. They see Jesus. That's the most important thing. Apparently, yes, the guys could have easily taken this great catch as a sign from God that the right thing to do would be to keep on fishing. Jesus clearly wants us to keep on doing what we're doing. But if they did that, they would have missed out on the greatest mission that God wanted to give them. Friends, don't let God's good gifts take your focus off of God's mission. Don't let it happen. Because the devil loves to take good things from God and twist it into something that takes us away from God. We've got to make sure that we're responding with sacrifice. We're going to have to give up some things. Some things maybe that don't make sense. But we've got to respond to Jesus' invitation. We've got to respond with separation, with sacrifice, and finally, just as these disciples did, we need to respond with service. Now, growing up in a house with a lot of guys, you have what you might call fights, right? Disagreements, maybe, okay? So somebody punches so-and-so, and then an argument breaks out, you know. And then it's the dreaded phrase, I'm going to tell mom, right? Oh, no. So as soon as the dreaded phrase, I'm going to tell mom, comes out, immediately everybody's super, super kind, right? No, don't tell mom. I'll do anything you want. I'll do anything. And so it's like, well, then clean my room for a month. And say, maybe not everything, you know? Maybe I won't do anything you want me to do. There's a limit to what you're going to do. You know, a lot of Christians have a limit to what they're willing to do for Christ. I'm going to do whatever you want me to do, Lord. So just not that, though. Could you give me something else? Maybe something. I'm better at this thing over here. I'm better at doing this. I'm growing in this other area. I will do whatever you want, but this isn't quite the right decision. It happens all the time. Notice the disciples followed. And that's all that the Bible says. They forsook everything, and they followed Jesus. They didn't ask for the terms and conditions. They didn't try to scope out their work ahead of time. Now, Lord, what is this exactly going to mean? from my time, they didn't say that. They just followed. And the phrase sounds so simple, doesn't it? They followed, but you and I, we know how hard that is. Following a person means trusting their leading. You're trusting them. Following means going wherever the leader goes. Following means doing whatever the leader does. Following means staying behind, staying close, so you don't get lost. That's what it means to follow. And that's what it should mean for us. That's what we should be like in the Christian life. Following Jesus. Doing what he wants. Yes, it's going to require some sacrifice. Yes, it's going to require some separation. But following Jesus is the most important thing. Friends, you're not a disciple until you follow. Now, it's not the easiest life. It's not the most carefree life. But listen, it's the best life. And it's the most fulfilling life. And when you live differently, you're going to see Jesus for who he really is. And because of that, you're going to see your own unworthiness. You're also going to recognize that he's got a new mission for you, something new for you to do. And then, as you follow him, you act. You respond to the invitation that he gives you. That's what it looks like to be a disciple. True disciples live differently after encountering Jesus. So let me ask you this question. Are you living differently? Let's go ahead and pray. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I don't know what the Lord is laying on your heart tonight. But let me tell you, it is so convicting to me to think about all the times that I encounter Jesus, but I never follow. I never act. Maybe that's you tonight. Maybe you have maybe you live consistently in that place, that cycle of encountering but not acting, not following, not living differently. I would encourage you to pray tonight. Ask the Lord to help you to act on the words that he's given you, to live like a true disciple and go where Jesus goes. Father, I pray that you would help us this evening to realize what it really means to be a true disciple. Help us to live the way that you would want us to live, to follow you, even though it requires a little bit of sacrifice and some separation. But help us to live for you because it's the best life. And thank you so much for how you use that in our lives to be closer to you. As the instruments play this